Well, if you have your Bible, please open it to the book of Psalms. We'll be in Psalm chapter 3 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 418. Again, we're going to be in Psalms chapter 3. And that's page 418 in the pew Bibles. Psalm chapter 3. This morning, we have the privilege of continuing our study of the Psalms in Psalm chapter 3. And in this psalm, we encounter David, not as the mighty king or the triumphant warrior, but as a man afflicted, surrounded by enemies, and engulfed in a sea of discouragement. Psalm chapter 3 is a psalm born from the depths of his soul during a time of intense personal crisis. And David's words echo the cries of our own hearts when we face dark and daunting days, when the burdens feel too heavy to bear, when we are overwhelmed by fear, and when it seems that hope is a distant memory. We cry out like David, "O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise against me?" In these moments, discouragement can feel like a relentless storm battering against the fragile walls of our faith. And it whispers lies of defeat and despair, convincing us that we are alone in our struggles, that our prayers go unheard, and that deliverance is beyond our reach. And yet, precisely in these moments of vulnerability and anguish, we find the profound beauty and strength of Psalm 3. Today, I want us to consider how to overcome discouragement. Look with me in Psalm chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, 'There is no salvation for him in God.' But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke up again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray and we ask that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word, that you would sanctify your children, and that you would save sinners, that you would lead me by your Spirit to preach your word faithfully, boldly, and clearly. We thank you for Christ, and we thank you for the gospel. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So the question is, how can we overcome discouragement? Well, I believe there's three ways to overcome discouragement as found in Psalm chapter 3. We must bring our problems to God. We must remember God's character. And third, we must trust God to act. First, Christians should bring their problems to God. We see this in verses 1 through 2. But before we jump into Psalm 3, we need to notice that this psalm is the first psalm with a description. If you're reading from the ESV, your Bible will say at the top, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." So before we get into the waters of Psalm 3, we need to understand the circumstances that prompted David to write it. David, as it says, is fleeing from his son Absalom. And you can find these events in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18. And we know from that portion of scripture that Absalom is making plans to kill his father, David. For the parents in the room this morning, I want you just to take a moment and imagine that. Can you imagine how that would feel as a parent? Your child wants to kill you and is actively hunting you with thousands of people. Can you imagine the pain? So we can understand why David is crying out to God. And notice the word many in these first few verses. The three times in this passage, David uses the word many, many foes. Many are rising against him, and many are making accusations. Here is a man in Psalm chapter 3 who realizes the reality of his situation. Many, many, and many. It's almost as if we can hear David praying, "When will it end?" It's nonstop. There's so much opposition. There's so much discouragement. Have you ever been in those moments? Have you ever been in those moments where the struggle seems to never end? It's one thing after another. And the opposition isn't going away. And in fact, it's increasing. The storm isn't settling. And look at what his foes are saying about him. We see it in verse 2. There is no salvation for him in God. Well, what is this? Is this a threat? Are they saying to David, there's nowhere for you to hide? And God can't even save you? Or maybe they're bringing up his past to cause him to doubt. Many of you know David's story. You know his failures as king. He had taken a married woman while her husband was away at war. He had her husband killed to cover up their affair. And so maybe David's enemies are approaching and saying, there is no salvation for you. Look at what you've done. There is no hope for you. Maybe they're cursing him like Shimei in 2 Samuel 16. You may remember that Shimei was a follower of Saul, and one day he confronts David and says to him, "Get out. Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And see, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." Maybe they're cursing him. Or maybe they're like the multitude of skeptics that live among us and mock us, as we have seen in Psalm chapter 1. A silly Christian. Look at you believing in fairy tales. Well, why would you believe such nonsense? How could you believe such nonsense? How could you believe what you read in that book? Well, whatever the reasoning for their words, they stick with David. And undoubtedly, he's tempted amid the conflict to doubt God's provision. He's tempted to doubt his identity. And we can understand, because we deal with similar struggles. We face discouragement. We have faced seasons of stress and doubt. And we have had moments when we listened to the accuser and wondered, is there hope for me? Spurgeon once said, it is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. That's exactly what David's enemies are trying to get him to believe. It doesn't matter who you are. There are times in life when all you can see is what's right in front of you. And you can't see beyond the present. So what do? You do what David has done here. He takes his problems to God. And he's honest with God. He prays to God. And as he does, notice what happens. He remembers God. Verses 3 through 4. And through prayer, God reminds him of who he is. And David's perspective begins to change, and he remembers who God is. Did you notice the contraction at the beginning of verse 3? David says, "But you, O Lord." They are raging against me. They are increasing against me. They are saying that there is no salvation in God. But I know that's not true. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. Church, listen to me. You will be tempted to doubt God's provision. You will be tempted to doubt God's sufficiency. You will be tempted to doubt God's promises and his goodness. How do I know that? Because Satan hasn't changed his strategy. And what Satan did in the garden, he still does today. And Satan's strategy is to cause us to doubt God. Satan attempts to make us think that God is a liar. Did God actually say? And so if there is to be any hope for us, any encouragement for us, or strength for us to draw, we must not listen to Satan. We must remember God. And David doesn't dwell on his circumstances. He looks to the promises of God. And in the same way, we must get beyond the present and remember God. And there is great wisdom in this. We must be quick to turn to the Lord because there is great danger in dwelling on the discouragement. And dwelling on the discouragement does not provide us comfort. It saps our energy, our time, and our comfort and joy, leading to depression and despair. So in this prayer, David gets his eyes off his circumstance and puts them on God. And he says that God is his shield, God is his glory, and God is the lifter of his head. And notice that David says God is a shield about him. God is not just in front. He is in front, but he is on the side, and he is behind, and he is above. All of David is protected. And perhaps you need to hear that this morning, struggling Christian. Maybe you need to be reminded of this truth today, that God is your refuge. I would encourage you to go read Psalm 91. And yet, I know that some of you may read Psalm 91, some of you may hear these words this morning, and you still may think that you still need help. I would encourage you to pray a simple prayer. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Perhaps you need to humble yourself and realize the strength to overcome is not within you, but only in God. And here is David, the mighty king, submitting himself to God, recognizing his need for God. And so perhaps God wants you to recognize your need anew for him. And in prayer, you confess that. God is your refuge. And as I say that, I can't help but think that some might misunderstand me and think that because God is our refuge, nothing bad will ever happen to us. But that is not true. As Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And so what does it mean for God to be our refuge? Well, it means that we have everything we need in him to face whatever comes upon us. It means we must turn from false refuges and turn to him. And the world lays out many false hopes, doesn't it? The world promises many things to encourage us. And instead of turning to God, you might turn to the things of this world that will help distract you from your frustration or your discouragement. But friends, when you turn to creation rather than the Creator for strength, you set yourself up for greater disappointment and unhappiness. Because the things of this world were not designed to carry the burden of your expectations for happiness. They just weren't. They can't. They were created like you. They're limited, finite, like you. And so you may need to recognize or identify those false refuges that tempt you to turn from him. Reject them and turn to God. Confess your need for him. Recount his promises to you. Think back on God's track record. Remind yourself that God cannot lie, that he has always succeeded in delivering on a promise made, that he will uphold what he has promised to you in his word. You may need to remind yourself of his promises today. Perhaps you need to read through his word, searching for God's promises. Write them down, commit them to memory. Or maybe you need to go buy Charles Spurgeon's book, According to Promise, and wade through its pages. Strengthen yourself with God's word. He is your refuge and your shield. The second David says, you are my glory. In Hebrew, the word glory means weighty or honor. People are obsessed with glory. Sadly, most people are obsessed with self-glory. Paul Tripp says, many of us seem obsessed with glory, but it's not the glory of God. No, we're filled with a sense of the glory of our theological knowledge, our biblical literacy, our political conservatism, our social action, the success of our ministries, the number of our followers, who we hang with, the prominence of our tribe, and the power of our ability to communicate. So some people are discouraged because their glory is attacked. And David remembers that his life is not about him. It's about God. And David is more concerned with God than he is with his circumstances. And this is where we must go. This is what we must treasure and value. And again, Tripp is helpful. He says, when fear of the Lord has captured my heart, I don't fear what other people will think of me, how my words will be received, or a thousand other what-ifs that could capture my heart. If God's glory is what motivates me, then self-glory, with all of its desire for power, acclaim, control, recognition, and moral high ground, won't. And so David doesn't give in to what his enemies say about him, because he knows who God is, and he knows what God says about him. And he knows what God has done for him. And he has come to treasure God above everyone and everything else. He has come to rest in God. And so we see from David in Psalm chapter 3 that how we respond to discouragement will reveal what we believe to be our glory. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't grieve or be disappointed. You certainly can. But do you have hope during your disappointment? Or does your disappointment rob you of your joy to the point that you sin against God? Is God your glory? Third, David says that God is the lifter of his head. And here we get the picture of a loving father lifting the head of his upset child. And this is a picture of how God relates to us. In our moments of discouragement and doubt, we read in his word that he's working all things for the good of his children and the praise of his glory. But just as an aside, look at verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. What do we notice here? David is praying to God. And prayer is faith expressed. And I wonder this morning how quick we are to turn to the Lord in discouragement. And I wonder why we might be more quick to turn to others in difficult times than we are to God. I wonder if and when people bring their issues to us, their discouragements to us, if we are as quick to turn them to God as we see David turning to God. So you may be in here this morning and you're not going through discouraging times. And if you're not, that's great. But someone around you probably is. So what counsel do you offer? What hope do you lift up? If the body of Christ is to be there for one another, care for one another, serve one another, lift each other up, what better way than to point them to the scriptures? But David remembers who God is. And we must remember as well. and we need to move quickly. We see that David brings his problems to God, that he remembers God. And lastly, we see that David trusts God. We see this in verses 5-8. He says, I lay down and I slept, and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. And I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. What did David do? He went to sleep. How difficult. Think for a moment how difficult it would be for you to fall asleep knowing thousands are after your head. But we see that remembering God's character and his promises allow us to rest in him. Danny Aiken says, nothing needs to keep us awake at night because God never slumbers. And we can rest because we know how the story ends. Someone once said, if you're God's child, then his story by grace is your story. And his presence and power are your hope. And where the story is going is where your story is going. And the final victory at the end is your victory too. And eternity comforts us with one amazing truth, that everything is going to be okay because God is going to make all things new again. And so we don't need to live in a state of panic. David says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Then he says, you strike all my enemies on the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. And David is writing in a prophetic perfect. He's writing as if this has already happened because he's so confident in God's future deliverance. So what do we see? That God's promises of future deliverance and his acts of past faithfulness give us the encouragement we need in the present. But we know how the story ends. We know how Absalom's story ends. He dies, and he fails in his attempt to murder his father. God doesn't allow it. And David ends his prayer with these words, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. We may not know what God is doing, but we know what he's done. We may not know what God is doing, but we know what he will do. And we know the end of the story. We know that there is victory for us in Christ, because Christ has conquered sin and death upon the cross and through his resurrection. We know that there is hope for the weary saint. And because Christ lives, we can face tomorrow. Because Christ lives, we can walk. Because Christ lives, we have hope. For the non-Christian in here this morning, what hope do you have? Is this life all there is for you? As we conclude our time in Psalm 3, we are reminded of the enduring truth that God is our shield and our glory. That David's journey through fear, despair, and ultimate trust in the Lord mirrors our own experiences in life's battles. And when adversaries surround us and our hearts are weighed down with worry, let us remember David's example. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him from his holy mountain. And this psalm teaches us that no matter how insurmountable our challenges appear, God's protection and deliverance are ever present. And David's confidence in God wasn't based on the absence of trouble, but on the assurance of God's presence in the midst of it. He lay down and he slept, knowing that the Lord sustained him, providing rest even in times of great turmoil. So as we prepare to go forth from this place, let us carry with us the confidence that comes from knowing God as our protector. And when we feel overwhelmed by the enemies of doubt and fear and anxiety, let us remember that our God lifts our head high. He restores our courage and he fills us with his peace. Let Psalm 3 be the anthem of trust and hope. May we always turn to God in our moments of need, assured that he hears us and will rise up to save us. Just as David found peace and victory through his faith, so too can we experience the fullness of God's salvation. In every trial, let us proclaim with David, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Amen. Let's pray together.